Okay, Luke chapter 2. As we come to Christmas, I don't think it's any surprise that the Christmas season is really like no other. I don't think there's any other season in our calendar or that we celebrate or that we work through that is like Christmas. I mean, Christmas basically lasts a whole month. Sometimes it even starts before the month. And it is a special time. It has a special presence. It has a special, in essence, feeling. And it has just tremendous truth. And it's a time that I think makes most of us feel a little bit better. True? And so this year, the theme is going to be the joy of Christmas. And there's a lot of ways and a lot of avenues to talk about the joy of Christmas and why we should be happy at Christmas. But we're going to begin this morning by looking at Luke chapter 2. We started our service by reading this, and it's a great passage of Scripture. Obviously, it's the Christmas story. And Luke chapter 2 begins with God placing in the heart of Caesar Augustus to make this census. And of course we know, and this is one of the things that maybe the unsung thing about Christmas, is you see the sovereignty of God, you see the providence of God everywhere. This census was not by accident. This was in the plan of God because he needed to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, and they lived up in Nazareth. Now that's a long ways, and when you're 9 months pregnant, you're not going to want to go and take this trip. So God had this census made, and they had to get there to register in the town of David, Bethlehem, as it says, because they were of the house and lineage of Mary, of David. So while they're in Bethlehem with everybody else, no room for them in the inn, so they ended up in a manger. And this is where Mary gives birth to the Lord Jesus. And you remember earlier in Luke that the angel had appeared to Mary and told her she was going to bear this child. It is going to be a special child. And of course, she was a little confused because Mary was righteous. So was Joseph. They were following the plan and the word of God. And so even though they were engaged, which was a legal marriage, when engagement in the Jewish culture was, it was a legal binding agreement. It was like being married. But there was a time frame, usually about a year, before the marriage supper and before the marriage was consummated. So in the middle, in that period of time, if something happened and you wanted to get out of this engagement, you had to get a divorce. So Mary is told you're going to bear a child. He's going to be the son of the Most High. This is Luke 1:32. He's going to sit on the throne of David, his father, and reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end. I mean, that's quite a statement. And then she says, well, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. And the angel tells her, well, what, this is going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. So now it's like, really? So they have that information. And then remember in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph is told by an angel, because when he finds out Mary is pregnant, he wants to divorce her. Because again, you think of the heartache, you think of how of the disappointment. This just came out of nowhere for him. And so he says, I don't know what else to do but put her away quietly. And the angel says, you don't need to do that, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a child, and he will save his people from their sins. So Mary and Joseph, on their way to Bethlehem, have all of this rolling around in their head. And then when they get there, she gives birth. And, you know, there's no mention of a midwife. We really don't know. But it appears she gave birth and Joseph would have been the midwife, just the two of them. She gives birth. And as that happened, as we read the story picking up in verse 8 of Luke 2, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And while they're just, and this is like a night like every other night for them, until all of a sudden an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. because this is an angelic occurrence. It's dark. There's all this light. Most feel these were Jewish shepherds. Some feel that they probably were keeping watch over flocks that would have been sacrificed in the temple. So they had some understanding of this. And so when the angel came, I mean, even they understood that an angelic presence from God is something, especially the shepherds who were on the low end of the totem pole. I mean, if you read about shepherds in the time of Christ, they were despised. You know, they were not allowed to give witness in court. People didn't want to buy anything from them because they assumed it would have been stolen. So they were really on the bottom. And then, but God sends his angel to appear to these shepherds. And look at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Megas, mega joy. I'm just not giving you some good news. This is mega joy. This is mega joy, which will be for all the people. Joy. I mean, and you think about, people are after joy, right? Most of us do things to make us happy. We enjoy joy. I mean, I don't like peace. Rather, I don't like war, and I don't like conflict. I like peace. I like joy. And that's part of the glory, I think, of Christmas, is it has fond memories, or just you get involved with the lights and the decorations, and it just kind of lifts your spirits. We like joy. But think about the world into which Jesus was born, and think about the current events when the angel said, "I've got mega joy for you." For one, Israel was under the domination of Rome, which they hated. For two, as the song says, the world, long lays the world in sin and error pining. This announcement of great joy comes to a world that was under the, I mean, to the Jewish nation, that was under the domination of another. And besides that, the whole world lied in sin and error pining. You think, well, why were they pining? Well, you know, the Bible's pretty clear why they were pining. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul tells us, "Therefore, just as one man's sin entered into the world," that would have been Adam, "and death through sin," because that was the consequence of what God told Adam would happen in Genesis 2, "If you eat of this tree, you will die." They began to die, but spiritually they died, so that later in chapter 3, when God was walking in the cool of the evening in the garden, they hid themselves because they knew there was a separation now between them and God. And Isaiah 59:2 says, "It's our sin that separates us from God." And so sin entered into this world, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. See, we sinned before we were born because we were born in sin. And so we are born whining, not just crying, but we're born into a world of sin and error, and it causes us to pine. You say, why would we be pining? Well, turn a few pages to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us some of the consequences of sin. Not only death, but listen to this, Romans 8, verse 20. "That for the creation," that means this whole world, "was subjected to futility." You know what futility is? I mean, we all know what futility is. You just can't do what you want to do. And if you happen to get it right one time, what's going to happen the next time? I mean, we live in a world of futility where we just can't seem to get to where we're going to go or what we want to do. Futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And that is, God cursed this world because of sin. In fact, he told Adam that in Genesis chapter 3, right? He says, you know, "Cursed is the ground because of you." You know, before sin, there were no weeds. There was no difficulty in labor. Everything was just easy. Slim, you know, there for the picking, but now there's going to be difficulty. And we know, verse 22, the whole world groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. Not only futility, but in verse 21, we have corruption. Notice the words, the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. That's why we are pining, because we're enslaved to futility and we're enslaved to corruption and we can't get out. Oh, we can do this or that and it may be better today than it was yesterday, or maybe worse tomorrow, maybe better tomorrow, but we cannot get out of this. And so we are in sin and error, pining. And then hanging over us is death. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, verse 14, speaking of Jesus, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Why? That through death, and of course we know this is his death, burial, and resurrection, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and may free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The world is pining because it's a slave to sin. And it's a slave, therefore, to the evil one, because he's in charge of that. And we can't get out of this. I mean, Paul in Romans 7 calls it bondage. We're in bondage. And so we are moaning, and we are grieving, and we are pining. And then later in Hebrews, you go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it tells us that it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. Made in the Creator of God, we are accountable to our Creator. And I think somehow, innately, we know there's a day coming when we will give an account. And it's a scary day. Because if we fail, the consequences are tragic. I mean, beyond tragic. All the way to the end of the book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, John tells us what the consequences will be. Now, you wonder why we're pining? Revelation 20, verse 10 says, finally, at the end, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also. So, at the end, Satan's finally done. His cohorts are done. It's got the satanic mafia is done. And they're cast into the lake of fire. But listen to the description of the lake of fire at the end of Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Jesus described it as the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Forever and ever and ever. No hope. No lessening of the agony. This is just forever and ever. And then we come to that great judgment at the end. In verse 11, I saw a great throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. I think one of those books is the Word of God. Jesus, I think, mentions that later in John 12. And another book is how we lived, what we thought, what we did, and what we didn't do. And God's going to match up the two. And then, of course, there's the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which is in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And remember, in verse 10, the lake of fire is where you are being tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. It's still just an amazing, just you get your head around that thought. And then verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, where the devil and the false prophet and the beast are being tormented forever and ever, day and night. And the Bible says we're under bondage to that. We can't get out on our own. So you go back to Luke 2, and these shepherds who had, you know, I think as Jewish shepherds would have had some understanding of this. I mean, they knew that the world was pining. Certainly as Jews, we were pining for a deliverer to come and deliver us. Right? Isaiah 9, unto us a child will be born, and he's going to rule, and he's going to be righteous, and he's going to be just. And they were all looking for that. And so the angel comes and says, I'm going to bring you great joy. That you can kind of wonder, well, yeah, we could use some joy because we live in a world full of sin and error and it's pining. Well, what's the great joy? Verse 11. For today, the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, a Soter, a deliverer. Who is Christ the Lord. It's interesting that the angels told these shepherds that Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord. So as Jews, they would have understood, oh my goodness, the Messiah is here. Now he's going to take care, you know, we're going to get to Isaiah chapter 9. He's going to set up the kingdom of David and off we go. This is going to be awesome. And so that's what the joy is. It's salvation, deliverance. God is now, through this baby, going to deliver you from what you could not deliver yourself from, which is sin, the bondage to sin and the penalty of sin. And he's going to come and do that for you. Now, I think, again, most of them were thinking of political freedom, a political deliverance from Rome. But like I read, or like I mentioned, Matthew 1:21 tells us that the angel said to Joseph, he's going to deliver his people from their sins. From their sins. A far greater deliverance. John 1:29, John the Baptist, when seeing Jesus coming, he said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And of course, that happened as Paul refers to it for us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that he says, I preach to you what I also received, that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to the disciples, he appeared to Cephas, and he appeared to me. This deliverance, this is why we're happy at Christmas. We've been delivered. We have reason to be joyous. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear seeing God. Because Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. Being justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I hate being guilty. I hate being guilty. I'm guilty of something this morning that still kind of breaks my heart because I keep turning my pages that are somewhat wet because my coffee mug opened up and spilled all over the bag that this was in. And I don't like when things like that happen. And it was my fault because I didn't get that thing stuck on. Or you know how it is when you are guilty and somebody asks you, well, did you do that? And what's our first tendency is to lie. We don't like being guilty. But because Jesus came and what he did, we are freed from that guilt. You know, I heard a preacher say this week, actually it was John MacArthur, I forget what the sermon was, but he said in the Old Testament, it's very clear, if you obey, you will be blessed. And he said, but you know, you realize in the New Testament, God has already blessed us. In fact, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. He was talking about, in Ephesians chapter 4, living the worthy life. So God has already blessed you. Live like it. I thought that was good. But here's why we're happy, because this is what Jesus delivered us from. This is what we got now. Romans 1:7. Rather, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. God will forgive and remember our sins no more. You know, what's one of the greatest hindrances to any relationship? Somebody who won't forgive. Somebody who keeps bringing up what you did. Okay, we'll deal with it and then move on. And that's what God has done. We are forgiven. He's not going to bring that up. That burden is gone. That burden is gone. And the reason it's gone is because God sent Christ to die for us, because in verse 4, he had chosen us to be holy and blameless before him. And to be holy and blameless before him, something needed to happen to our sin that we were pining over, that we couldn't deal with because we were in bondage to. And that's what Jesus did when he came, lived his life, died on a cross, rose from the dead. We have forgiveness. And so when the shepherds were told, I got mega joy for you because a Savior is here, and he's going to save you from all of that. All of that. Verse 13, and after listening to him, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know the Holy Spirit is our source. See, now we can actually do what is right. If you read Romans 8, you realize those in the flesh cannot please God. They can't, because they're in bondage to sin. But now that we've been freed, we can, and we do, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That should be exciting. And then beyond that, go back to Romans chapter 8. And look what's coming. Look at what's coming. We don't have to dread, you know, an eternity apart from God. Oh no, as Paul is saying, how the creation is groaning in futility and corruption. Verse 22, we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childhood until now. And not only this, but we also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves. See, we're groaning as well, because we've been redeemed. We've got the first fruits of the Spirit. We've enjoyed forgiveness. We understand this truth, but we still live in a curse. Creation that is still subject to futility and corruption. And we still live in a body that is subject to corruption and futility. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We understand God. God's worked in our lives. He's given us love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. So we have that. And you know what we want? We want more. That's what he said. We want more of that. We're groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. See, what we've got to look forward to is not an eternity apart from God, weeping and gnashing of teeth, but an eternity with God where we will be perfect. There will be no sickness in heaven. There will be no ailments in heaven. We will not get old in heaven. And that's what we're waiting for. So we have that to look forward to. And guess what? We also have something great to look forward to. We could be like the Jews. We can say, oh Lord Jesus, you know, come and free us from Rome. Come and sit on your throne. Well, he did it the first time. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus was leaving, the disciples asked him, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know. It's interesting. That's my Father has a time frame. But you will receive the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses. In other words, I just want you to do what I want you to do, and let me worry about when the kingdom comes, because it will come. And in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, for who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Jesus is coming back, and he will reign. Verse 18, and the nations were enraged at your wrath, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. See, great joy, a deliverer is coming. Oh, he was here the first time, and he delivered us from sin. He's coming the second time to deliver us from the rest. And so we have that in our head. We know this is not it. All the perverseness you see in this world is not going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. So we come back, you know, to Luke 2. Great joy. Great joy. You know, they were excited. We should be excited because this should lift our spirits. Look at what we have to look forward to. All because of that baby, who he was and what he did, and how that affects us. Well, Christmas, and that joy of Christmas, not only lifts our spirits, forgives our sins, gives us a place in heaven, gives us that hope, but it also becomes our strength. Becomes our strength. There's a great verse in Nehemiah that maybe came to mind when I said strength. Because what it says is, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, this great joy not only frees us from all of that, enlightens our heart and our load, but is our strength to continue on until we get to heaven. It's the joy of the Lord. It's knowing who God is and what he has done and what he will do. That joy gives us strength. Because that joy gives us confidence. And that's what's happening in Nehemiah. I mean, we did this more on Friday, but I'll just give you, read the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. I think it's 2 Chronicles 36. And you find out that why God sent the nation of Israel into captivity, because of their sin. After the time was up, you go to Ezra, and God moved in the heart of Cyrus to send Ezra back and rebuild the temple. You get to Nehemiah, and you got a king, you got a cupbearer for the king, and God moves in the king's heart to send Nehemiah back to build the walls. Now remember, Israel has been basically destroyed by the Babylonians. And now they're going back to rebuild. They've rebuilt the temple, even though some men that had seen the first temple wept because it didn't even come close, but they rebuilt the temple. And Nehemiah eventually got the walls up. There was opposition. There was political opposition. They wrote the king some, you know, good old Sanballat and his guys and says, look, if you let them complete this, they won't pay taxes. They will rebel. Well, God moved in the heart of the king, and the king says, well, no, they won't, because they're going to do this and get out of their way. So you read, it's an intriguing story. And so if you get bored, just go through, like I said, take this last chapter of 2 Chronicles and go through Ezra and Nehemiah. And you go, oh. And then you get to chapter 8 of Nehemiah, and what's happening now is Nehemiah and Ezra the priest come and gather the people together at the water gate, and they begin to read the law of God, which they had forgotten about. And so they're reading the law of God, and everybody's there. The presence, verse 3, Nehemiah 8:3, the presence of men, women, and those who could understand, and all the people were gave attention to the book of the law. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating it to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, look, at this day is holy to the Lord. I mean, we are back. Look at what God is doing for us. Your God, do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Because they realized, we're guilty. In fact, you read Ezra and Nehemiah, and one of the things they were guilty of is marrying foreign wives. And so they, rightly so, were brokenhearted. But it comes back, and he says, look, stop doing that. Verse 10. Then he said to them, go, eat of the fat and drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this is holy to our God, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, and to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been known to them. In other words, think about your God. In Jeremiah, I think when Jeremiah wrote that letter to the captives, I think it's chapter 26. He told them, look, God is not done with you. It's chapter 29. He's got great plans for you, and he's going to bring you back. And they're back. And so with Nehemiah saying, look at the joy of the Lord, who God is, he hasn't forgotten you. Yes, he did punish you for 70 years. But he's faithful to his word and he brought you back. And now look what's happened. So rebuild. That joy is to be your strength to continue and to build. You know, writers have said some great things about that statement. For example, the Cambridge Bible for School and Colleges says, quote, that joy of the Lord over is it, that joy he's talking about is not the joy of the Lord over Israel, but Israel's joy in her Lord. Israel's joy at her great festivals is based on her confidence that the Lord ever protects them. That joy is to be your strength. Matthew Poole says, quote, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, rejoicing in God in the manner prescribed in this word, or serving him with cheerfulness and thankfulness, which is your duty always, but now especially, will give you that strength, both of mind and body, which you greatly need, both to perform all the duties required of you and to endure and oppose all the crafty counsels and malicious designs of your enemies against you. Whereas this dejection of mind and excessive grief, if you indulge it, will both offend God and dampen your spirits and weaken your very bodies to make you unfit for God's service or for your own necessary occasions so as to be easy prey to your enemies. You see, that's what happens with depression and that's what happens with moping is it affects all of us. And they're saying, look at think about the Lord and the joy you have in him. And really, yes, the joy he has in you, but the joy you have in him, and let's get with it. Let's move on. John Gill said, the joy which has the Lord for its object and comes from him, remember the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, comes from him, is the cause of renewing spiritual strength, so as to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint in the ways of the Lord. So, you know, I thought as we come to Christmas time, yes, the angel says to the shepherds, great joy, mega joy, because I've given you a Savior. He's going to free you from your sin. Eventually, he'll free you from all political entanglements, because he'll take over. And in the meantime, I'm giving you joy, and this joy of the Lord, who he is and what he's done, just like back in Nehemiah's day, will give you strength to continue to do what God has given you to do until he comes back. And I don't know about you, but I need that. I get discouraged. I get frustrated. I don't like futility. Just ask the guys I golf with. I mean, I'm very futile. I hit one ball maybe in 100. That's not a very good average. And so I don't like that, but we are to move on. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, think about this. You know, in Galatians 5, which is where we live, folks. Verse 16, but I say by the Spirit that you will not, but I say walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Think about that. Struggle with the flesh, struggle with not doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you should do. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And that is true. You know, you realize when you're victorious, why? I'm walking in the Spirit. When you fall, why? I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm doing this my way. God says this, and I quench the Holy Spirit and say, no, I don't think so, not this time. We're in trouble. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that are pleasing. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, and this is what beforehand we were enslaved to. This is why we were in sin and error pining, even though we thought we were having a good time. But it doesn't work. That's why in Ephesians 5, he's going to tell you, look at all of these things happening with greediness, because you always want more. It's never satisfying. What are they? Well, immorality, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember Revelation 20 and go, oh my goodness. But if we come to the Lord Jesus, if we receive this Savior that was announced to the shepherds, and they went and saw, and came and lived that we're celebrating, lived and died, and he said, look, if you will believe in me, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I will send my Holy Spirit to live within you, so that you will be I will enable you to do what I need you to do, will be your strength until I get back. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As you look at our world, you see pining with immorality, impurity, sensuality, etc. You see joy with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. I mean, what kind of world would we have dominated by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control? You know, it's basically going to be heaven. That's what happened at Christmas. Of course, we know it went past Christmas because Christmas was just the beginning. The key point was for him to come and die on a cross to save us, to free his people from his sins, as the angel announced to Joseph. The penalty had to be paid, because Romans 6:23 is very clear. The Old Testament is very clear. The soul that sins will die. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But aren't you happy? Aren't you joyous for the last part of Romans 6:23? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we believe, we commit our lives to him and let him take over, and we walk with him. It's glory. Are you talking about something to celebrate? And so as we come to Christmas, we really look to the future and to the cross. And that's what we want to do now. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. In giving thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and he who drinks eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Because the Lord loves those whom he disciplines, those whom he loves. Father, as we come to Christmas, I mean, the truth is just immense. The truth in the things of Christmas, I think, is really far beyond all of our comprehensions. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come to this time, that you'd help us get a handle. You know, just think about these truths. And especially as we hear Christmas songs, think about what is being said. You know, and I can't help but as I listen to Christmas music and I listen to people sing O Holy Night and Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and you know who these people are basically by their reputation and because they're secular artists. And I always wonder, have you ever stopped to think about what you're singing? And does this apply to you? Listen, it applies to every human being, because we're all in sin and error, pining that God sent a Savior. And if we will believe in him, we should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the joy of Christmas. That not only lifts our hearts, but that truth and what is coming is our strength. The joy of the Lord at Christmas time is our strength to persevere and keep going. Because think about it. How many times have you said, "Fooey with this," and wanted to give up? Lord, give us strength. Help us think about these great truths as we celebrate what you've done for us. Think about that, and then we'll share the communion service with you.